And with the countdown to Christmas started, are you aware that many of our mental images about Christmas come from and are really heavily influenced by medieval art and Christmas cards or Christmas carols? Did you know that? And speaking of Christmas carols, sometimes it's actually challenging for kids who are just kind of getting the words down to sing lyrics correctly. Have you ever noticed that? If you have children, you might have. For example, in Joy to the World, instead of singing "and makes the nations prove," some children declare "and makes the nations prudes." In a way, in the manger, in the place of "the cattle are lowing," sometimes some kids prefer "the cattle are glowing." And in Deck the Halls, instead of "boughs of holly," I personally haven't, but somebody has been known to belt out the words "deck the hall with Buddy Holly." Who's that guy? Anyways, right? Whatever works, I guess. But this morning, let me give you a little warning ahead of time. I'm going to walk you through a list of 10 common myths about Christmas, and you may experience some pushback because some of us don't have the correct lyrics of that first Christmas narrative. In fact, you should probably have your Bible handy, and I hope you brought it this morning, because I think it's always a good idea to compare, to do some fact-checking, right? What is cultural and what is truly Christmas? And it's okay, you may push back on what I'm saying. So, Merry Mythmas, right? Here's the first one. There is no evidence, by the way, that Mary rode on a donkey to Bethlehem. I have seen countless cards where Mary is riding a donkey and poor Joseph has to kind of keep up. But in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it only says Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem. Doesn't talk about how they got there. They didn't call an Uber. We don't know. It just says they traveled. See, that wasn't so bad, right? Here's the second one. There's no record of the innkeeper saying anything in the Christmas story. In fact, he's not even mentioned in the Bible. Luke 2, verse 7 simply says, "There was no place for them." How does it go on? In the inn. Here's the third one. We don't know the exact day of Jesus' birth. Now, it's more likely he was born in the spring or in the fall, although I should add, it's totally fine that we recognize his birth on December 25th. Here's a fourth one. The ox and the lamb didn't keep time while the little drummer boy drummed on his drum. I mean, where did that come from, right? In Matthew 2, verse 11, it does say the wise men fell down and worshipped the Christ child and gave him gifts. So perhaps that drummer boy was just following their lead by offering his drum solo to Jesus. I don't know. Here's another one. Jesus was not born in a wooden crib. All right? In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, we read that Jesus was laid in a manger. And during that era, during those times, it would have been a stone feeding trough. Oh, by the way, this may mean that animals were present, but the Bible doesn't say. And here's another one. Even though one of our carols declares no crying he makes, it's likely Jesus did cry, since he later wept when Lazarus died in John 11, verse 35. In addition, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, we read, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Number 7. The Bible doesn't say, "Hark, the herald angels sing." Actually, did you notice that we just sang that too? In the Christmas carol we just sang. Luke 2, verse 13 indicates that the angels were praising God and, no, they weren't singing, it says. They were saying, but there is really no indication that they were singing. Oh, and here's another myth. The Bible never says that there were three wise men. I hate to break it to you, but Matthew 2, verse 11 does mention that there were three gifts that were given, but there is no indication of how many wise guys showed up on the scene. By the way, the Bible doesn't say that they came on camels either. Sorry. Oh, and the Bible never records them singing, "We three kings from Orient are." Now, these wise men were magi, probably Persian men who likely belonged to the group that we find described in Daniel chapter 2, verse 2. They were magicians, they were enchanters, they were sorcerers. And as the context indicates, part of their focus involved astrology and astronomy. In fact, our English word magic comes from the same word used to describe these pagan seekers. And speaking of wise men, they did not arrive the night of Jesus' birth. They could have come up to 2 years later. I'm looking at our scene here. I see the whole shooting match all together on the same scene. That's fine. I mean, I'm just saying, you know, just be mindful of the fact that all of these myths that I'm dispelling here really mess up the manger scene, don't they? I mean, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, we read, they went into the house and they saw the child, which is the word that is used for toddler. And one more, speaking of manger scenes, the Bible doesn't state that there was a star over the place where Jesus was born. I have seen too many Christmas cards of this nice little barn with this nice little family cuddled inside and this wonderful star shining a light over this entire barn that they didn't even need lights or anything to see. But in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, we discover that the star caused the wise men to head out on a journey. They saw something in the skies and they followed it. And then we read that when they got closer, the star guided them to the house where Jesus was, but there's nothing about a star shining down over the place where Jesus was born. Now that really messes up all of those Hallmark Christmas cards. But there is one more myth that I want to address this morning at the start of this Christmas season. You see, there are many people who believe that the Lord Jesus Christ got his start in Bethlehem. But the thing is, because he is the Son of God, God the Son, Jesus Christ, has always existed. Unfortunately, there are many today who know very little about the glory of Jesus, both before and after his birth. In fact, let me challenge you to do something this month. Go on a fact-checking, exercise about the narrative, the Christmas narrative, by closely reading the first two chapters of Matthew and Luke. You see, these two Gospels give us a lot of insight into the birth of Jesus and, in fact, provide much of what we know about that first Christmas. Now, while the Gospel of Mark focuses on the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the Gospel of John actually begins much earlier than even the accounts of Matthew and Mark. You see, Matthew and Mark give us a bunch of details surrounding the birth of Jesus, while John reflects on the doctrinal significance and the identity of Emmanuel. Luke gives us timestamps in those days, in that region, while John's approach is much more cosmic and eternal, in the beginning. In fact, even reading through John's gospel, it is not so much biographical as it is theological. In other words, he makes the point to show that Jesus is the divine Son of God in whom we should believe. And his purpose is spelled out in John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I don't know the last time you read through the Gospel of John, but those first 18 verses in that first chapter contain stunning truth that should give all of us a sense of wonder, which ought to lead us to worship. Augustine once said, "It is beyond the power of man to speak as John does in his prologue." Calvin commented about these opening verses by saying, "It says more than our minds can take in." And as one author captured it, rather than focusing on bringing Jesus down to earth, John wants to take us with him to heaven, to a time when there was no creation, no humanity, no animals, not even angels. A time when Jesus, the Word, coexisted with God in perfect love and unity of purpose. So let me start by saying, by telling you the main idea for this morning. Jesus had his birth in Bethlehem, but not his beginning, because he has always been. Let me repeat that. Jesus had his birth in Bethlehem, but not his beginning, because he's always been. He's always been. Now take out your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1. This morning I want to focus on just the first three verses of chapter 1. Take a look at the passage. John 1, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. "In the beginning," John writes, "was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." Now, I want you to notice that John takes us right back to the beginning to show us that Jesus had no beginning. He goes behind creation to show us that the baby in that stone feeding trough was the creator of the world. He doesn't meander, but he gets right to the point so that there is no uncertainty about the magnificence and the majesty of Jesus. So if you're taking notes this morning, write this down. Number one, Jesus is eternally God. Jesus is eternally God. You see, John begins in a stunning way in the very first phrase of verse 1. He writes, "In the beginning was the Word." As a matter of fact, these first two words are actually identical in Greek to the first two words that we find in the book of Genesis, where we read, "In the beginning, God." And what follows in Genesis is a statement about God, but what comes next in the Gospel of John is a declaration about the Word, showing that Jesus is God. In the book of Genesis, God created by declaring these words 8 times, "And God said." And John goes on to explain that Jesus himself is that Word of God. In Genesis, the writer starts from the beginning, and he starts recording history chronologically, keeping us in the course of time. But in the Gospel of John, John starts from that same point, but he goes upward, taking us into eternity preceding time. He points out the fact that by stating that Jesus is before the beginning of time. As an example of this, just flip over a couple of pages to John chapter 8, verse 58, where Jesus said these words. He said, "Before Abraham was born, I am. I am." In other words, Jesus is eternal because he has always been, and he has absolutely existed before time itself. The Apostle Paul writes these words in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "God gave us grace in Christ Jesus before the ages began." Now look at the passage again. John writes in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. That word beginning speaks of authority and rule and head and cause. In fact, in the book of Jude, verse 25, Jude only has one chapter, Jude captures this well when he wrote, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Now listen, before all time, and now, and forever. And amazingly, as Micah chapter 5, verse 2 prophesied, the Messiah would not only be born in Bethlehem, but he would also be the one whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. And John writes in John 1, just a few verses further, look down at verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John goes beyond the familiar concept of logos, the word, that his Jewish and Gentile readers would have had, and he presents Jesus Christ as a personal being, fully divine, yet fully human. You see, Jesus had his birth in Bethlehem, but not his beginning, because he has always been. So first of all, Jesus is eternally God. In the beginning was the Word. In other words, right from the start, Jesus was. Now second, if you're taking notes, write this phrase down. Jesus is equally God. All right? Jesus is equally God. Look at the passage again. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now that next phrase clearly states that Jesus and the Father have always been together. They've always been together, yet they are distinct from one another. John 1, 1, and the Word was with God. As a matter of fact, John does something interesting here to drive home a point. In John chapter 1, verse 1, instead of using the common word with to indicate being near or close, John uses a much stronger word. In the English language, we use the word with, but just bear with me. In the Greek, it looks a little different. That word that John uses there really means towards God or face to face. In other words, and the Word was face to face with God. We get a little hint of this in the book of Genesis when we read the creation account, and when we get down to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it's there that we see the use of plural pronouns. Because in Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man after our likeness. In other words, Jesus, as the Son of God, has always been face to face with God the Father. And John reinforces that with something that Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 5. In John 17, verse 5, Jesus said, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And again, to reinforce Jesus' eternal pre-existence, John restates and he reinforces that truth in verse 2. Look at the passage again. John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in case you missed it, he says, let me say it again. Verse 2, he, Jesus, was with God in the beginning. No mistakes. By the way, the fact that there is a pronoun right there in verse 2, the fact that that pronoun, he, shows up right there, indicates that we aren't saved by a principle or by a power. We are saved by a personal Savior. I know a lot of people talk about God as a force or God as a power. God is a personal Savior. In other words, we worship a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are distinct in roles and co-eternal and co-equal. So Jesus had his birth in Bethlehem, but that was not his beginning because he has always been. He has always been. So Jesus has always been eternally God. Jesus has always been equally God, which brings me to the third point. Jesus is essentially God. He's essentially God. Look at the passage again. John writes this. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Something to point out here is that this can't be any clearer. As a matter of fact, in the original language, it's even stronger because the word God is in the emphatic position. In other words, the Greeks would have put the word that they wanted to emphasize first in the sentence. So it would read this way, God was the Word, period. John could not have said it more emphatically. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. A word is composed of letters, and Jesus declares that he is the first and last letters in the Greek alphabet. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. In other words, Jesus is God's last word to mankind. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, the writer of Hebrews writes, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Jesus had his birth in Bethlehem, but not his beginning, because he has always been. He's always been eternally God. He has always been equally God. He has always been essentially God. Which brings me to my final point this morning. Jesus made everything. Jesus made everything. Which begs the question, how was the world created? Well, look at the passage in verse 3. It's stated positively, through him, how does it go on? All things were made. And then in verse 3, it also states it negatively. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in case you haven't noticed, that phrase, all things, is a categorically absolute statement. By the way, that phrase, through him, reminds us that Jesus Christ is the agent of creation, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, where the Apostle Paul writes, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. In other words, apart from Christ, there was not anything made that was made. Just a few weeks ago, back in October, you may recall that we were working our way through Colossians chapter 1, and you may remember this passage that we looked at in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Now, you could argue that since he is before all things, in him, all things hold together. Somebody once said, Jesus is the creator of creation, and he is the glue of the galaxies. And yes, he is. And since Christ made everything, and without him was not anything made that was made, it follows that Christ was not made. In other words, when you consider that he is the creator of the universe, the birth of Jesus as a baby is even more amazing, wouldn't you say? Somebody once said, the creator of creation humbled himself and became a creature in creation. Jesus, who was the agent of creation, stepped out of eternity. He laid aside his glory and he entered this world as a human baby. That's why the season is not about trees and tinsel, packages or parties, bows or boxes or meals and mistletoe. This season is all about him. By the way, in case you didn't know it, there are a lot of people out there, and you might be here and you may be in the same camp, but there are a lot of people who believe that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Maybe you've heard that line before. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. I believe the Mormons believe that. And sometimes it gets lost in the shuffle and we sort of get the idea that, you know, this whole idea of this triune God, how does that actually work? And sometimes we get sucked into believing that, well, maybe God created Jesus, and that is not the case. Jesus has always existed. And it can't be so, because as John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3 makes clear, Jesus was not created, because he is the creator. In fact, Jesus had his birth in Bethlehem, but not his beginning, because he has always been. Now, we're not a church, we're not a denomination that normally recites creeds, but back in 326 or 325, the Nicene Creed was created to counter heresies that were creeping up. And these heresies were questioning the divinity of Jesus. And basically what this Nicene or this Nicene Creed is all about is very similar to the Apostles' Creed that we looked at a few years back. And it basically is just expanded a little bit to really ensure and make sure that all the basics of God's word are included to be reminded daily, or whenever this creed was recited, to be reminded of the basic facts. And I want to just take a moment to just walk through it very quickly and just point out all of the main tenets of the gospel and of the Bible. This Nicene Creed goes like this. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him, all things were made for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and he was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. Amen. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, at the beginning of the message, I took a pot shot at Hark the Herald Angels Sing. But you know what? That last verse does get it doctrinally right. Let me read the words to you. Hail the heavenly born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Man, that's good. Because without his birth, there wouldn't be a second birth for any of us. Listen to what Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because, how does it go? He will save his people from their sins. Amen.